close of our study in this series, Thou Art Worthy. Through this series, we've been looking to gain a biblical understanding of what it means to worship the Lord. And I trust that as we have taken the time to go through this study, that your eyes have been opened as to what it means for us to worship the Lord. God desires that His people gathered that they might worship Him, but we are to worship Him in spirit and in truth according to His Word. So we have been discovering or trying to discover what it means to truly worship the Lord. This morning we want to take the time to finish up the thoughts that we started last week concerning the dangers of deviant worship. God has in His Word given us all that we need to worship Him in a way that is most pleasing to Him. Yet it seems that mankind is bent on worshiping God their way, so they continue to come up with new ways in which we can deviate from the truth. It's been man's temptation from the very beginning, and it continues to plague us today. God's Word has told us how we are to come and worship Him, and therefore we ought to come in spirit and in truth and worship God as we ought, but yet we still seem bent to try and worship God in our own way. We've considered two things to this point concerning dangers of our deviant worship. We first of all looked at the worship that can be considered as worshiping the right God in the wrong way. And we looked at four examples of those who worshiped the right God but worshiped Him in the improper way. We considered the fact that we can worship God based on our imagination. And there we looked at the example of the children of Israel there in Mount Sinai as they worshiped the golden calf. They felt that Moses was not returning unto them, and therefore they needed a God to go before them as they traveled to the promised land. And so they came to Aaron and said, make us gods that we might worship them. And he made for them a molten calf, really the symbol of an ox. And in that it had their representation of what they believed God to be, one that would be strong and available to be used whenever they needed them. But it was a God of their own imagination, not truly the God of the Word. But they worship based on their imagination. We then talked about a worship that is focused on innovation. We looked at the example of Nadab and Abihu, who offered their own formula of incense, believing that they had something as good or even better than what God had ordained for the worship in the temple. So they brought strange fire before the Lord, and by fire God consumed them for their sin. We then considered the thought that there is the possibility that we could worship like the world. And in fact, Moses would give that challenge to the people of Israel before they would enter into the promised land, as he gives them the law again. As you enter into the land, do not investigate. Do not find out how the world worship their gods and bring that into the worship of Almighty God. We can't worship like the world worships. And then we consider that we can worship the right God in the wrong way if our worship is marked by convenience. And that was Jeroboam. Jeroboam was afraid for the people of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, to have to travel back down into the 2 southern tribes there to go to Jerusalem to worship. So he decided that he had a better way. He would create 2 new centers of worship, one in Bethel and one in Dan. And he's commented to them, listen, it's hard for you to go to Jerusalem to worship. I've come up with a better way, a more convenient plan. But folks, God was not pleased, and it led the people of Israel into a complete life of idolatry. Matter of fact, from the time of Jeroboam until they were taken off in captivity, there was never once a king in Israel that worshiped God the way they should. In fact, it would be said of them that they all followed in the sin of Jeroboam, and everyone did that which was evil in the sight of God. Not a single good king in Israel. And they were taking captivity for their idolatry. It all began because Jeroboam decided we're going to worship God according to convenience. And then we started last week the concept that we can worship the right way, but we can worship with the wrong heart. We're going to take the time and finish that thought this morning. Before we do that, though, let's bow together in a word of prayer Then we'll take a few moments and just review what we looked at last week, and then we'll finish our thoughts then this morning. Let's pray together, please. Father, we do thank you for our time this morning. We thank you that we can continue our study on the theme of worship. Now, Lord, I pray that you would teach us, and Lord, I pray that you would help us as we study together these thoughts concerning worship. Now, Lord, the simple thoughts of how we deviate from thy word and thy teaching, thy truth. Now, Lord, I pray that you would help us to worship you in spirit and in truth today. That, Lord, we would be willing to investigate our own hearts and our own lives to see whether or not we are worshiping you in a way that is pleasing to you, or whether we have chosen to worship you in a way that's pleasing to ourselves. And Lord, I pray that you would help us today to honor you in all things. So Lord, we commit ourselves to you now, this time in Jesus' name. Amen. We stated at the outset of our message last week that deviations in worship can take many varied forms. Yet some of those forms are harder to spot because they are extremely subtle. The devil is a subtle creature, and man is at times drawn away from true worship, not by the blatant disregard of God's truth, but by almost undetectable variations. And what we're considering now in these deviations of worship will really probably fall into that category. The times that are almost undetectable that we are varying from God's truth, because these are issues of the heart. We can worship the right way. We can go through all the right movements and all the right motions, but at a heart level, we're not worshiping God as He desires. The first ones that we looked at sometimes can be somewhat more blatant. Well, we realize that we just can't innovate and walk away from God's word. But these are matters of the heart. And outwardly, everyone can look at you and say, there's a good Christian. They worship God well today. But inwardly, God can be looking upon you and upon me, because God looks at the heart and say, with our worship, He's not pleased. So we begin to discover those thoughts concerning that worshiping the right way with the wrong heart. And last week we talked about what we called ritual worship. We looked at the example of Cain, and we said that which separated Cain and Abel's sacrifice was not the sacrifice itself. But according to Hebrews chapter 11, that which separated the sacrifices was that Abel offered his sacrifice in faith, and Cain did not. Abel was more excellent because by faith he offered the sacrifice. But the thing that God saw that separated them was the heart. Cain's was a mere exercise of his ritualistic worship. And Cain felt that it was all that God needed, but God wasn't pleased. I don't usually take time to run down a rabbit trail, but let me give you a rabbit trail that's not really a rabbit trail this morning. In fact, it actually ties into our study in the evenings as we've been looking at basic training and considering the thoughts of parenting. So indulge me just a moment here. Both Cain and Abel were brought up by the same parents in the same home. Why did one turn out and the other not? Why is it that Cain was able to say that his heart wasn't really into it? He was just going to be a ritualistic worshiper. But Abel was able to come by faith and worship God truly in spirit and in truth. What separated them? What made it so different? There's no real easy answer here. I want to remind you what we saw just last Sunday evening. In fact, we're going to continue those thoughts again tonight. But if a young person is going to be won to the ways of the Lord, then the heart has to be captured for God. Now here's what I know. From the life of Cain and the life of Abel, Adam and Eve never captured Cain's heart. But they did Abel's. And sometimes we wonder, what could be the difference? Well, let me just give you some things to consider for a moment. Perhaps, this is just my evaluations, but perhaps either Adam or Eve had a greater heart for God than the other. And perhaps they modeled for Cain that form of ritualistic worship. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us that. But folks, here's the reality. We usually learn from those who trained us. And somewhere along the way, Cain learned how to simply go through the motions of worship. And it just might be that he learned that from both or one of his parents. So parents, I think as we consider the theme of worship, I think you and I need to be very careful to guard our own hearts. Because if you are going to go through the motions of worshiping the right way, but with the wrong heart, don't be surprised if your children pick up on that. By the way, grandparents, don't be surprised if your grandkids pick up on that. They're pretty observant little creatures. They can see those things because they see you in every aspect of your life, day in and day out. Most of us would come to church and we might never pick up on it, but we see you on Sundays, we see you on Wednesdays, they see you throughout the week. They see you right before you leave for church. They see you in the car on the way here. They know what it's like. And folks, your young people can know whether or not mom and dad are just going through the motions today or if they really have a heart for God. Somewhere along the way, King learned that I could just go through the ritual of worship and that should be enough for God. I'm not saying it was Adam and Eve, but there wasn't a whole lot of other people for him to learn from, being the eldest child of the only two people on the earth. So somewhere he learned it, did he not? Now, let's go back to our study. Not only did we look at ritual worship, we looked at token worship. And by the way, let me just remind you, when I go down my rabbit trails, you can take it for what they're worth. If you don't like it, you can just throw it out with the garbage today. But I'd ask you to consider it as parents, how you worship the Lord. Because, folks, we're setting the example. We really are. Token worship. We looked at the life of King Saul, who refused to obey God. He tried to couch his disobedience as an act of worship. But what he really struggled with was this. Amalek had much good. God wants me to destroy it all. He wants me to devote it all to destruction. But there are some really good things in Amalek. And Saul really wasn't willing to waste the good on God. What he was willing to do is give his token worship to God and keep the best for himself. And folks, obviously with that kind of worship, God is not pleased. This morning, we're going to look at two more examples, and the first is found in Malachi chapter 1. I'm going to invite you to follow along as I begin reading in verse 6, and we'll read down through verse 14. Malachi writes and says, "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you? O priests that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now to thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. And now I pray you beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons? Saith the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you that will shut the door for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught, for I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. He also said, behold, what a weariness is it. And he hath snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And he brought that which was torn, and that which is lame and sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this at your hand, saith the Lord of hosts? Be cursed. But cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrifices unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. What I want you to see with me this morning is the thought of reluctant worship. In Malachi chapter 1, God's people were struggling with a reluctant worship. For many years, God's people struggled with the wrong kind of worship. They struggled with idolatry. And for that sin of idolatry, God had punished the entire nation. First, the 10 northern tribes were carried away into captivity by the Assyrian Empire. And then about 100 years later, the southern tribes of Judah were also carried away now by Babylon. God had punished the people for their idolatry, for their wrong worship. But he had promised, even through Jeremiah, that there would be a remnant of people that would return to the land, and there again would worship the Lord. The exile is now over. Malachi is a contemporary of Nehemiah. The people have now returned to their home. They have now come back to Jerusalem. Ezra and Nehemiah are there. The law has been restored. The walls have been rebuilt. But in Malachi chapter 1, we discover that the people, although happy to be back in the land and happy to see the walls of Jerusalem restored, are reluctant to worship the Lord according to the law that he had ordained. Although they were conforming to the outward standards of worship, their heart was not in it. So God, through the prophet Malachi, reveals the heart of the people and their reluctance in worship. I want you to look at some of these things with me, if you would. We see where their reluctance is seen. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I then be a father, then where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts. O priests that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Their reluctance in seeing is in the fact that they do not honor God. God literally has to come to the people and say unto them, I am a father unto you. I am your master. But as a father and as a master, where is my honor? Where is my fear? They were going through the motions of worship. They were still coming to the temple. They were bringing sacrifices. They were going through all the things that were supposed to happen. Yet, God says, you don't honor me when you come. He says, where's my honor? Where is my fear? He had been a father to him, yet as a father, he receives no honor. He is their master, yet they would honor an earthly master more than they would honor him. Look at verse 7 and 8. The reluctance is seen is in the fact that they did not give God their best. He comes to the priest in verse 6 and says, you've despised my name. And they, in essence, reply, well, how did we despise your name? We're going through the motions. Look at what he says. Ye have offered polluted bread upon mine altar. And then they have to ask, okay, how did we pollute the altar with polluted bread? What did we do? Notice his response. It's not that the bread was moldy. The problem was the heart. Notice what he says. in that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. You are going through the motions of worship, but you don't give me your best. Why? Because your heart is not there. This is contemptible to us. We got to go through the motions. We got to have the bread of all those things that we have to do. We go through the sacrifice. But in their heart, they were saying, we're tired of this. It was contemptible unto them. So we see that they give God less than their best because they offered polluted bread. It's a heart issue. Now he goes on. In verse 8, he says, you offered the sick and the lame and the blind. You offered the blind for sacrifice. Is that not evil? If you offered the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer that now to your governor. God says, you are bringing to me offerings that you wouldn't even give to the governor of the land. And if you did, he would not receive you. But you think it's good enough for me. In their mind, they believe the statement, any old thing will do for God. Any old thing will do. They'll bring their sick, they'll bring their blind, they'll bring their lame. As long as I give to God, that's all that matters. He doesn't really care. God says, I deserve your best because I am your father. I am your master. I am greater than the governor of the land. Yet, you bring to me these offerings and say, how if we pollute it? Your sacrifices. He says, you do it because your heart's not there. My sacrifice is contemptible to you. You refuse to offer me their best. But I want you to look at verse 9. This is interesting to me. Verse 9 says, and now I pray you beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord? Here's another question God asks. God says to me, you're reluctant in your worship. You don't honor me. You have polluted the bread by claiming it contemptible, and you don't offer me your best. Yet you dare come and ask of me anything. Think about that for a moment. They have come to worship God, going through the motions. Their heart's not in it. But they assume God is now under obligation to give them his best. And the Lord says to them, something's wrong. Do you think I'm going to hear your prayer? Folks, sometimes we get into our mind that we don't have to give God our best, but God is obligated to give us his best at all times. You know what we make God, folks? That molten calf. Strong, mighty, powerful, and when I need you, you're to be there for me. That is not God. And beloved, let me say this to you this morning, and I want you to catch this one. When you refuse to honor God with your worship, and you worship, yes, the right way, with the wrong heart, he is under no obligation to do anything for you. Do not assume God is obligated to answer your prayer. Do not assume that he must do for you what you want. When you refuse to honor God, he says to his people, he is not under obligation. But let me say this to you, praise the Lord, he is gracious. And he is merciful, and sometimes he does. But folks, he's not under obligation. And sometimes we say, why doesn't God answer my prayer? God's forsaken me. No, he's promised never to leave you nor forsake you. But he's not obligated to answer you when you don't honor him in your worship. And the people of Israel were reluctant to worship. There again, reluctance is seen in that they did not honor God. They did not give him their best. But then we also find, look at verse 12 and 13, they were bored with worship. Here's what it says. Verse 12, but you have profaned it, and that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, the fruit thereof, even his meat is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it. God said, there's your heart when it comes to worship. To you, worship is a weariness. They were wearied by their obligation. They were bored. To God, the people's worship was a drudgery. Folks, he could see it in their heart. Sadly, I think that problem exists today. God's people don't want to follow his instructions in worship. And as he has instructed them, because the kind of worship that God has instructed us to do to us seems to be so boring. And somehow we think that God is sitting around waiting for us just to come and give him anything that we have to offer. Look at verse 11, would you? God in verse 10 says, neither will I accept the offering at your hand. Verse 11 tells me he's not all that concerned whether or not you come to him or not. Because he will patiently wait till the day that those who will worship him in spirit and in truth will worship him. For from the rising of the sun even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. Folks, there is a day coming. Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's a day that all the world will worship him properly. 1,000 years is but a day unto the Lord. He can wait patiently till that time. What he gives to us is the opportunity to worship him today. But people become bored with worship. It's the same old thing. It never changes. Let's innovate. Let's come up with a new way. Preaching, well, I know that's supposed to be an essential. Let's set that aside. We prefer drama. That's more exciting to us. Why should we have to sing and praise the Lord? Let's just get a band and they're entertain us. It's the kind of music we listen to anyway during the week, so why not have it on Sunday? We've become bored with what God has given. I like the perspective that Dr. Reimers gives. I never thought about it until I read this in his book. He says, by the time of Malachi, the Mosaic worship ceremonies had continued unchanged for almost 1,000 years. I like this. Apparently, God does not need to have variety in order to maintain his interest in worship. God never got bored with it. Day in and day out, morning and evening sacrifices. And apparently our God doesn't need variety to stay interested. Sometimes we think he does. Notice though, he says he expects his people to conform to his preferences. Folks, it's a problem when you say, I'm bored with worship. Because you're not honoring God for who he is. By the way, I want to take you back to the essence of worship. Is it about you? It's about him. Worship centered on God. It's not centered on your feelings. It's not centered on your likes or your dislikes. And by the way, it doesn't matter if you're bored or not. Worship is of the Lord. The focus is on him. God is not bored. Folks, translate that coming up. Because there's a day coming where forever we will be with the Lord. What do you think we're going to do? I'm going to investigate the streets of heaven. I'm going to meet with Paul and have coffee in the coffee shop and find out all the things that he had to tell me about his journeys as a missionary. Whoa, because that was Renee. I want to sit down and talk with David and know what it was like to kill Goliath. I want to get a first-hand detail from Daniel. What it was like to be in the lion's den. Were they big lions, little lions? Male, female? How many were there, Daniel? I want to talk with Moses. I want to ask him, what's it like to work with those kind of people? How did you stay sane over all those years of that griping and complaining? What's it like to walk through the Red Sea? That had to be really cool, don't you think, Moses? Somehow we think that's what we're going to do. What do you think we're going to do for the vast majority of eternity? The very thing, folks, that every person has ever done when they've seen the Savior, they fall at His feet and worship Him. You say, for eternity? It's going to get boring. You have a very low view of who our God is. And that's why we're reluctant to worship today. And Malachi comes to the people of God and says, there's a problem with our worship. But this may not be the worst form of worshiping the right way at the wrong heart. Turn over just a few pages from Malachi to Matthew 15. Matthew 15. I want you to see the thought of pretentious worship. Matthew 15, the Lord is here speaking and addressing the Pharisees. Look at verse 8 and 9. It tells us, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. The final example again is the example of the Pharisees. And the Lord Jesus Christ is here rebuking them for the pretentious ways in which they worship. I want you to notice a couple things, though, about the Pharisees. Again, I think I mentioned this to you last week. I'll just say it again. If we were to translate the days of Christ into today, probably most Pharisees would feel very comfortable in independent, fundamental Bible-preaching churches. They would. You say, why do you say that? Understand something about the righteousness of the Pharisees. They were meticulous in their observance of the law of God and in their worship. They were meticulous. They even went to extremes to ensure that they fulfilled the very letter of the law. When it came to their tithe of their mint, they literally, folks, counted every leaf upon their mint herb trees, and they proportioned it properly so that God got exactly a tenth. Most of us would probably say, I just round up. They counted the leaves and made sure God got exactly His portion. Meticulous. They even went to extremes. And in the eyes of the public, folks, there was no one that could stand up against the Pharisees. In their eyes, they were blameless when it came to the law. They were strict adherents to the Word of God. We find that even in Paul's testimony in Philippians chapter 3. What is it that Paul said in his testimony? He says, when you look at my background, I was from the tribe of Benjamin, the best of the tribes. I was a Pharisee. As touching the law, he said, I was blameless. No one matched the righteousness of Paul. By the fact, the Lord Jesus even admitted that no one matched the outward righteousness of the Pharisees. But the problem with them is that they never worshipped Him from the heart. It was pretentious to God. Again, He says to them, they draw nigh unto me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. In fact, He says, their worship of me is in vain. Folks, God looks past our pious outward show of religion, and He looks directly to the heart. And He sees us when we're pretentious, when we're pretending, when we're going through the motions, but our heart isn't there. I wonder this morning, as God looks down upon our service and He looks at your heart and He looks at mine, what's He see right now? Is it to Him a sweet-smelling savor, or is it a stench in His nostrils? Now, folks, I'm not asking you that to look around and say, I wonder what God thinks of Brother Kirk or Brother Weston over there. I wonder if he's getting a sweet smell or a stench. I'm not asking you to judge somebody else. I'm asking literally to look at your own heart right now, because you're the only one who knows your heart. And when God looks at your heart, what's He getting from you today? Worship in spirit and in truth? A sweet smelling savor unto Him? Or is He getting a reluctant worship? Is He getting a pretentious worship? Is God getting simply a token of your worship? Or is this just a ritual of just kind of going through the motions? Because you know what? If I feel good about myself when I just kind of come through the motions, as long as I'm there Sunday morning, I'll be okay. And whatever I give to God, it's good enough for Him. I want to make sure that I'm okay for the rest of the week so I can go live my life the way I want to live. Now, outwardly, everyone can look at you and say, what a wonderful Christian. What a sweet, dear lady of the Lord. I like to be just like Him. And inwardly, God says, I prefer no one to be like that. Because He sees the heart. What's He see of you? What's He see of me? The Pharisees did all things to be seen of men. But what profit is it to them that they had the approval and the praise of men and not the approval and praise of God? Jesus said, it's all been in vain. Folks, God is worthy of our worship. He's worthy because He's the creator of men. He's the redeemer of our souls. And one day all of heaven will sing His praises. And today we now have the opportunity to worship Him in spirit and in truth, to honor Him, to exalt His name, and to give unto Him the glory that is due His name. Are you worshiping Him as we ought? Or has attendance at church and the worship of God become just a mere formality for us? We look around, even as Weston spoke in Sunday school, and those who don't completely match up with all of our little thoughts and our standards, we kind of look around the room and say, oh, they're not like us. And we begin to judge. When in essence, they may actually be sitting there today and be a greater blessing to the Lord than you are, because they came with all that they knew, with a heart to worship the Lord. Folks, God does not care about your outward pretense. He doesn't care that you walk through all the motions. He doesn't care that you put on the right clothes and did your hair the way a good Baptist would. He doesn't care that you carry the right Bible and you have all the little statements that need to be said. Someone comes up to you and says, oh, praise the Lord, and we nod and we do all the things right. He doesn't care if your heart isn't there. It's a stench in the nostrils of God. It's not a sweet smelling savor unto Him. You might as well just come and offer strange fire to the Lord, because He's not well pleased. He is worthy of worship, and He is worthy of the worship that He has prescribed. He's not bored with it. He expects you and me to conform to that which His word tells us. In essence and in element. that we avoid now deviations from His Word that are dangerous. You say, why are they so dangerous? Because, folks, the end results of the deviations and the consequences of those last a very long time. And I can't help but think that wasn't part of the problem with Cain and Abel. And I can't help but think that that's not part of the problem still today within independent fundamental Christianity, where we just don't get the heart of our young people. And we don't get the heart in worship. Because what we model before them is ritual, token, pretentious worship. And God says with that, I'm just not pleased. May God help us, folks, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. For He is the Lamb that was slain. And worthy is the Lamb to receive from us glory and honor and praise. Let's close our time, please, in prayer.